welcome to Awaken Podcast. I hope you enjoy the teaching.
Well, good morning, friends, and welcome to Awaken. My name is Jenna, if we haven't met. I'm the executive pastor here. We're really glad to be together this morning. It's a beautiful weekend. Curious who's tuning into the Wolves? I think there were like three hands that were raised like very quietly at the 9 a.m. So, yeah, go Wolves, 7 p.m. tonight. I'm strictly a bandwagon fan, so don't want to let you in on something that's a lie. I don't love basketball. I do now. Well, I'm glad to be leading us in our call to worship this morning. Our call to worship is from a book of blessings entitled The Circle of Grace by Jan Richardson, one that I use often. I think she has such a compelling way with words that invites us to open our hearts and receive from whatever this morning holds. This is entitled A Blessing to Summon Rejoicing. So I don't know how you come this morning, if there's joy and excitement, if there are hard things, but I think this one captures all of it. So I'd invite you to stand if you're able and receive these words as we prepare our hearts this morning. When your weeping has watered the earth, when the storm has been long and the night and the season of your sorrowing, when you have seemed an exile from your life, lost in the far country, a long way from where your comfort lies, when the sound of splintering and fracture haunts you, when despair attends you, when lack, when trouble, when fear, when pain, when empty, when lonely, when too much of what depletes you and not enough of what restores and rests you, then let there be rejoicing. Then let there be dreaming. Let there be laughter in your mouth and on your tongue, shouts of joy. Let the seeds soaked by tears turn to grain, to bread, to feasting. Let there be coming home. Amen. Let's sing together. Well, good morning. We are going to come back together. Yeah. I always feel really bad about breaking up connection, but it's my job, you guys. That's what they pay me for. Well, if you slipped in during worship, my name is Jenna. If we haven't met, I'm the executive pastor here. Welcome to you. Did I get a shout out? Thank you. Welcome to you if you are visiting or new. We're really glad you're with us this morning. It can be a big deal to come to a church, and so we would love to know you are here. There are connection cards in front of you in the pockets or pews, or a QR code, and from the website you can fill out a connection card digitally. Someone from our staff will contact you and take you out for a beverage of your choice, really just to get to know you. There's really no agenda with that, so we would love to do that. If you are interested in participating financially at Awaken, we're super grateful for that. You can do that also online or in person and put those in the black boxes. Your financial participation here funds things like the Urban Camino that our confirmation students are on right now. They are walking from Our Savior's Lutheran Church in South Minneapolis near George Floyd Square and heading to St. Peter's Catholic Church this morning to hear from Jim Bear Jacobs, who's an indigenous faith leader in the Twin Cities. I was on that Friday night and yesterday, and just a really beautiful, powerful, challenging experience. You all will get to hear a little bit about that next week if you join us. A note about next week, if you are new to Awaken, you maybe don't know, sometimes we make really fast decisions. So we decided to move to one gathering next week. On Wednesday, we decided that. So if you come at 9, you will be joining for rehearsal. The gathering will be at 10:30 in the morning. Kids, community will be happening. Everything will be normal, but just one gathering next week. June 2nd, Sunday evening, we will be having our annual meeting. This is where we present a budget. We hear stories from the past year, talk about things coming up this year. Partners are encouraged to be there. You are the voters to pass those things, but everyone is welcome to that. That will be at 5:30 in the evening for a meal downstairs, and then 6 p.m. is the actual meeting. That will be live streamed if you're not able to make it in person, but we just ask that you register for that so we know how much food to prepare and so that you all get the links you need. Just a little teaser, I might even call this bait. Some of you might know we are not going to be in this space a little under a year from now. We have a new space. We are like a signature away from that, and so we are hoping to be able to share that information with you at the annual meeting. So come if you want to know what's happening. And then finally, Camp Create is happening this summer. This is for our kids K through fifth grade. We are looking for people to host our students. So if you are a creative, if you're an artist, that basically is you host kids and teach them your skills. So in the past, someone made those fleece blankets and taught kids how to do that. We've had photographers, we've had gardeners, we've had someone even made those little like wooden libraries that you put outside your house. So that was a cool one. So if that's you, we would love to know. You can contact Sarah at Awaken Community if you're interested in participating with that. We have the privilege this morning to hear from Sam Randall, who has been a part of Awaken for some time now. Sam will say some things about himself, but a few things to note. Let's see, I wrote this down so I didn't mess it up. Three nerdy things about Sam. He loves the Minnesota Wilds. He loves the TV show Survivor. Curious if any OG reality TV fans are in the room. And he loves the Bible, which is great. We love that. Sam and I have a funny family connection that requires a bit of a flow chart. So that was a very funny connection that we made about a year ago. So see you at Christmas, Sam. Will you welcome Sam?
Thank you, Jenna. It is so fun to be with you this morning and to be able to share with you. I wanted to introduce myself a little bit so that, well, I could know you. the impetus for me to want to share was I'm desperate for friendship. And like my family and I have been going to Awaken the last year or so, and I kind of like to say like a year ago we were sort of like flirting with Awaken. Now we started dating, and now it's starting to get serious, okay? And so with that in mind, there'll be a beautiful picture of my family up on the screen. There we are, me in the middle, my wife Annie to the right there. Our oldest is Margot, who's 8 years old in second grade. Wells is in the middle there with the big smile. He's 5, and will go into kindergarten next year. And then Dean, or affectionately, as we call him, Dino, there at the top, and he is 2. That's us. We live in St. Louis Park, and like I said, we've been going to Awaken about a year or so, and it's been so refreshing to be here with you and to be challenged by and encouraged by this community. So mostly, I just want to say thank you for that, and when we're here at the 10:30 service, so like, you're my people, you know, and I just appreciate you all. I work for a local faith-based nonprofit called Treehouse. Treehouse specializes in programs designed to increase community and decrease negative mental health symptoms among teenagers. Our mission is to end hopelessness among teens. The particular job that I have at Treehouse is called the Director of Academic Partnerships, which is a really fancy term, and it's not quite as fancy as it seems. The biggest piece of the pie for that job is designing and implementing an internship program with young adults, college students from the area to hopefully train the next generation of leaders on how to have a non-clinical approach to mental health help. Treehouse aims to be the go-to resource for the cross-section of teen ministry and mental health. And so that's what we do. If you're more curious about Treehouse, of course, come and chat with me and I can go on and on and on about that. But I also wanted to give a little bit of a guidebook for what we're going to talk about today. A few months ago, like I said, I'm desperate for friendship here at Awaken, and so I reached out to Micah, and I thought, what better way to make friends than to just vulnerably pour out your heart in front of an entire room of people and volunteer to preach? So I said, hey, Micah, if you're ever in a pinch, I would love to teach. I know the last thing you need is another straight white male preacher up here, but I'm ready to go. And he said, you know, as luck should have it, we'll be in a pinch on May 19th. And so he invited me, and actually there was a process, and there was the pastoral advisory committee and all that, but nevertheless, that's how I came to teach this morning. And Micah said, you can kind of go in whatever direction you want, but if you wanted to grasp onto one of our formational targets and teach through that, that would be really cool. And I thought about it, and maybe it was because we as a community focused so much on this in the spring and in the winter, or maybe it's because I'm maybe convicted by this particular target. I wanted to do another angle into the formational target of listening. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning. The first chunk of our time together will be teaching a little bit of a practice that might be a little bit risky, but I think it'll be a little bit fun. Then we're going to jump into the art of asking good questions, because an essential part of listening is asking good questions. And then we'll show how Jesus exemplified the art of listening well in his life and in his ministry. Okay, so first, the risky part. And I know that for some of you in here, this might be your favorite thing you've ever experienced in church, and for some of you, this will be the worst. And if you email Jenna and the team, like, don't invite that guy back again, I'll know that this was the reason. And so what we're going to do, I'm going to try to set it up well. In a moment, I'm going to read a scripture passage twice over, and I want you in that time to kind of just sit with it. Whatever story comes to mind, whatever theme stands out from the words, just kind of sit with that. Then I'll have a minute of silence. And then what you'll need to do, and this is the scary part, is in your groups and the people you're sitting around, ideally find a pair, a person to pair up with, and you will have 1 minute of silence. Then partner number one will be able to share with your full attention on them, a minute of silence. Then partner number two will get to go, okay? If that really freaks you out, or I recognize there are plenty of people that are here on their own, or you're here with kids and they might be a little squirrely, don't stress the noise that the kids might make in the moment of silence. We want the kids here. If you're came as a group of three, or you're sitting on your own, I encourage you to form a triad, and one person will just be a listener in it. Or if you really want to step back, just simply listen and be silent on your own, and that is perfectly wonderful way to participate. So, to reiterate, I'm going to read a scripture passage twice over. We'll have a minute of silence together. Then partner number one will go, then a minute of silence, and then partner number two will go, and a minute of silence. Before we read this, I want to explain a little bit of why I wanted to go after this practice. My stepfather-in-law, who is actually the connection that Jenna and I have, he's an uncle figure in her life. He was a Lutheran pastor for years and years, and I remember after he retired, I asked him, okay, what would you go back and change? What would you do a little bit different if you could get a redo on it? What he said was, and I appreciated the humility, he said, I would do a lot less of us listening to me, a lot more of us singing together, and a lot more of us being silent together. And I knew of this practice and thought, you know, I want to try that with Awaken. Because even though this might be scary, it's stressful for some of you, I have appreciated how we are a community that can experience challenging things or experiencing new ideas in the service. So are we up for it? Okay. Find your partner, and if you're a triad, figure out who's going to be the silent one, and decide who is the first person to go. Okay. Now I'm going to read this scripture passage twice over. Allow the words to sort of seep in. The words will be on the screen. It comes from Psalm 139. I'll read it twice over. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and night wraps itself around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. I'll read it one more time. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You discern my thoughts from far away. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and night wraps itself around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. Let's go into a minute of silence, and then partner number one will be up. Well done. Partner one, ready, go, 1 minute. That's 30 seconds. About 10 seconds left. Now let's have a minute of silence to let that person's response really soak in. Partner two, ready, go. Seconds. Ten seconds left. Okay, finish up your thoughts. And one more minute of silence to let that soak in. Thank you. Well done. For those of you where that was like agony, I sincerely apologize. But for those of you that was really refreshing, that's encouraging. And there's something very powerful about being silent in a room of people. It's a bizarre energy that we don't often endeavor into, and I think that God meets us in that space. So thank you for jumping into that. Sometimes I'll start meetings with that type of practice, and I always want a response time, and I'll allow for anyone to speak, but they have to speak of what their partner said, not their own perspective, and it's a good way to kind of practice our listening tools. Feel free to use that, you know, with any meetings that you ever run. So why did I choose listening, and why did I want to introduce that practice to the community? I think it's, like I said, born out of conviction. I think most of my life, I haven't been a very good listener. I've been more of a solver than a listener. I'm the oldest child, and so I naturally like to take charge. If this is interesting to you, I'm an Enneagram 7, so a couple of woo-woos, you know, it's like 7s are the best number, obviously. and so us 7s, whenever we're confronted with conflict, a mistake that we made, at least for me, I like to solve it as quick as possible to move on to the next fun thing. It's hard for me by default to sort of sit in hard feelings. What I would like to do is just kind of move on and like move away from it. And so that has lent me to be much more of a solver whenever anyone is talking in front of me than a listener. Now, in my old age of 36, I'm trying to become more and more of a listener. And this is why. I think it's because, honestly, people are fascinating. I want to hear all your stories. I want to know and understand what makes your heart beat, what drains you, what fires you up, what makes you you. People are so wonderfully complex. And if I'm more focused on solving rather than listening, I'm just missing out on a lot of beauty around me. And I think that's true for all of us. Beyond that, I've become in my life so compelled by and motivated by the theological concept of the image of God, meaning that all of us in this community and all of us out there in the world and everyone in the corners of the world are created in the image of God, which means that in your perspective and in your perspective and in your story and in your story, a bit more of God's character in the heart of God is revealed. That is motivating to me, because not only does it show us how much God must care for us and love us, it also shows me that I need to hear more stories and offer myself up to more perspectives. So if I think that my point of view is the only point of view that's relevant, if my story is the only story that matters, not only am I closing myself off to a lot of beauty that can be revealed in our relationship, but I'm also missing out on an aspect of who God is. Because God's character is revealed through the people that bear God's image. Let me tell a story that can provide a metaphor for this. My grandpa was an absolute legend. His name was Dean, so we named our third child after him. And he was just my favorite person. He died when I was 17. And I'll never remember this moment at his funeral. You know, after the funeral, if you've experienced this, the family lines up and people come by and they can shake your hand and they say, "Sorry for your loss," or "I remember your grandpa in this way." I was standing in that line next to my dad, and this little old lady was kind of walked up in her wheelchair, and my dad grabbed my arm like this, and he said, "Oh my gosh, do you know who that is?" And I was like, "No, I don't." And she stood up from the wheelchair and gave my dad this big hug, and then introduced herself. She was my grandpa's secretary for years and years before computers, when someone needed to typewrite his thoughts. That was what she did. She worked side by side with him for years. And she grabbed my hand and she held on to it and she looked right at me and she said, "Your grandpa was a champion for women in the workplace." And I said, "He was?" You know? For me, he was just all-star grandpa. He always had the cupboard stocked with Michael Jordan fruit snacks because he knew I loved Space Jam. He always could chase the tennis ball over and over as I hit it to him. He was all-star grandpa for me, not champion of women in the workplace. I didn't have a context for my grandpa in the workplace. But in that five-second interaction, that five-second story, I learned a new corner of the character of my grandpa. Right? And the same is true with how we interact with each other around stories that God has put into our life and the stories that Jesus invites us to. So I encourage you all to share more and more and more stories. And in doing so, you're revealing the beauty of humanity as it exists in your story, and you're unfolding a new corner of who God is. Stories are incredibly powerful. Listening to these stories, then, therefore, also becomes a practice of justice for me. So I like to think about whose stories or perspectives are being stifled, whose voices have a hard time rising to the surface, and how can I set up the world around me so that those voices are less stifled and that those stories are heard. Listening well becomes a practice of justice. It's distinctively empowering to be listened to, isn't it? And I wonder if you experienced that in our practice. You had somebody's full attention. Nothing else mattered in the world except what you were saying. I would also say that it's empowering to be a listener. Recently, I got into audiobooks. You know, I'm kind of late to the game in that. But one of the first ones I listened to, I loved so much that I took it out of my ears and I bought the hard copy for my hands. And I listened to it and then read it. So I read it twice. But it's a book by David Brooks called How to Know a Person. And I'm kind of obsessed with it. There is this quote early on in the book on page 11 that says this. The words will be on the screen. He says, "Seeing someone is a powerfully creative act. No one can fully appreciate their own beauty and strengths unless those things are mirrored back to them in the mind of another. There is something in being seen that brings forth growth. If you beam the light of your attention on me, I blossom. If you can understand my frailties and sympathize with me when life treats me harshly, then I'm more likely to have the strength to weather the storms of life." Seeing someone or truly hearing someone is a powerfully creative act. When the light of your attention is beamed onto me and my attention is beamed onto you, we blossom. Can you think of a moment when you were truly seen, when someone noticed you? Can you think of a moment when you were actually listened to and had the full attention of the person across from you? And how did you feel in that moment? More loved, more known, more human, more authentic, more you? Who can you be fully yourself around and be certain that you will be celebrated for who you are? Who is that person? My hunch is that the person in your mind is not a solver, but is a really gifted listener. Years ago, I went to college in Chicago, and most of my family was still back in the Twin Cities area. And we were having, it was Saturday night, we were having some fun at one of the apartments on campus, and my phone rang, and I saw that it was my brother, and that was strange. So I went outside to take the call, and on the other end of the phone, I could hear the distress in his voice. I could tell that he was crying. I could tell that he was just like really fired up. He was breathing hard. And he told this story about how Dad and I just got in this huge fight and I just had to leave the house. Dad sent me out into the yard and like, I don't know if I can go back in there and whatever. Then beep, Dad's on the other line. Like, oh crap. Hi, your brother just did this and this and this. And he's like, I told him to get out of here. We just needed a break from each other. I'm like, oh man. They were both asking for my help in that moment, but I'm 7 hours away in Chicago. I felt completely helpless, yet I'm a solver, right? Like, oh, what can I do? What can I do? And I was so helpless, I felt like I was just going to explode. As I heard them out, I didn't know what to do except for just to sit down. So I sat down on the curb on the sidewalk while my friends were still inside. And two of my friends noticed. I think they saw me probably walk away with the phone. They noticed. And they came out and they sat right beside me, Reed on one side and Kirsten on the right. And they asked me, what's up? And I had their full attention. They weren't listening for a way to solve my problem. They weren't trying to move on. If I needed to be quiet, they let it be quiet. If I needed support, they gave me support. But really, it was just me getting everything that's on my chest off my chest to two people who I knew were going to celebrate me for who I am. Two people who I knew that they had my full attention and I had their full attention. Two people who I knew that I was going to be loved in that moment regardless of what I had to say. So if listening is a practice of justice, and if listening is core to knowing more fully the heart of God, if listening helps us see revealed beauty in all of humanity, then the art of asking good questions becomes essential. And I would even take that one step further. Not only are questions essential, I think that questions are sacred space. It's the space between our questions, it's the space between our curiosity and what comes next that wonder begins to seep in. It's in this space that the mystery of God starts to become active and inspiring. So check this out. I saw a tweet about this years ago. I didn't like verify, but it's got to be right. It said this, in the Gospels, Jesus is asked 187 questions, and he only answers about 8 directly. Jesus himself asks 307 questions. There's something to it. Questions are sacred space. Good questions are sacred space because they seek to know, they develop out of genuine curiosity and care for neighbor, and they lead us closer to the heart of God. Of course, though, there is an art to asking good questions. So I wonder how many of you in the room have been told by a teacher, there's no such thing as a bad question. Yeah, probably all of us, right? I've heard that. Let me tell you, your teachers are wrong. There is such a thing as a bad question. Here's an example. I ask bad questions every day. Hey, what's up? Bad question. Hey, how was your weekend? Oh my gosh, how are you? You know, those are examples of bad questions. Those questions function more as a greeting than a genuine inquiry into what's going on with the person across from you. And in reality, I may not even want the answer to those questions. If I ask somebody, hey, what's up? And they responded with, oh boy, I really struggling with this and that in this dark corner of my life. I was just saying, hey, you know, like, those are not good questions. David Brooks, again, is a chapter in his book devoted to asking good questions, and he says this. He says, I've come to think of questioning as a moral practice. When you're asking a good question, you're adopting a posture of humility. You're confessing that you don't know and you want to learn. You're also honoring a person. So good questions are humble and hospitable. They ought to be inviting and open-ended. Here are some examples. What were you feeling when this happened? Very inviting question, and it might lead to a great story. How did you come to this experience? How did you come to this place? How did you come to this decision? Again, it invites a story to be told. Tell me about a time when blank. Or what is it like to be you? What's it like to be from where you're from? What's it like to have come from your family? Good questions should elicit deeper feelings and a story that's worth listening to. One of the primary aspects of our work at Treehouse is mentoring teens. And so over the last 4+ years as I've been at Treehouse, I've tried to ask a lot of questions to try to get responses that elicit feelings and start stories. And dozens of those have gone terribly with teenagers, but dozens more have gone really well. And here are some of the questions that are my go-tos. And if this is useful for you, please grab onto it. If not, bear with me. I love this question. What crossroads are you at right now? Most people, teenagers especially, are approaching a big decision. And it may be something that they take this fork and it goes off into this way and their life has changed, or they take this fork and it goes off that way. It could be smaller than that, but it's an open-ended question that elicits feelings and it invites a story. I like asking this one too. If we hung out a year from now, what would we be celebrating? This gives the listener a peek into the heart of the storyteller in a way that lets you see what they value, what their goals are, and lets you see kind of what makes their heart really beat, what passions they have. And it's future thinking, forward thinking. And it's also saying, we're going to hang out a year from now. A good question doesn't have to be super, super vulnerable unless you know that person well. So one good example of that for me is I like to ask, what is the characteristic that you are most confident in? What's the aspect of yourself that you are most confident in? It gives the storyteller a chance to be proud of themselves for something. They'll light up when you ask that question, I promise you. And then your response can be, oh, can you tell me a story of when you got to use that skill or that aspect of yourself? Last one. Can you tell me a story of when you took a risk and it paid off? That one often leads to stories and laughter, and it's just so much fun. So I encourage you to use any of these questions if you want to develop deeper friendships and relationships with people, or come up with a list of your own. Remember, good questions elicit deeper feelings and a story that's worth listening to. My belief is that we, as a community, if we work at the art of asking good questions, we'll become better parents, better friends, better leaders, better ministers to the world around us. So we're inviting people to share an aspect of their life so that we can know truly who they are, and in doing so, beauty is unfolded and we're understanding another aspect of who God is. And as much as there's an art to asking good questions, there's also an art for listening. For a lot of my life, I was not a very good listener. I was often kind of half-heartedly listening, nodding along, while also just kind of silently preparing for what my response would be when it was finally my turn to share. You know, that's not the way to listen. It's important then that we don't listen for how to respond, but instead that we listen for a way to relate to the person that is sitting across from us. If we are listening to relate, we're honoring the person we're with and illuminating the image of God within them. Jesus was an exceptional example of this. He was a master at honoring the person that sat in front of him and also listening to what was unsaid below the surface. He could always see through the barriers of insecurity that us humans often put up and really illuminate the true self and the true humanity of the person that he was with. One of my favorite examples of this comes from John chapter 4. So we're going to dive into that. Like Jenna said, I'm nerdy about three things: the wild, Survivor, and the Bible. So we're going to get a little nerdy on the Bible in this, and I think you'll enjoy it because Micah's a nerd as well. So John chapter 4, we'll walk through it a little bit, and we'll keep in mind good questions that you see, and also how Jesus is masterfully able to listen to what is unsaid. Now he, Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. So let's set the scene here with this section of verses. It says Jesus had to go through Samaria. You see, people from Samaria and people from where Jesus was from didn't see eye to eye on a lot of things. It would have been very hard for them to have a productive conversation. It would have been very hard for them to listen for a way to relate instead of respond. It would have been hard for them to honor the humanity of the person sitting in front of them. It's significant to note that Jesus was from where he was, and he was in a town that didn't see eye to eye with Jesus. Also significant to note that the woman had to go there at noon. It makes a point to say that. A bit of the context is that tradition of that time was that around 6 in the morning, the first thing is that a community of women, a group of women, would walk to the well together because their strength in numbers, they wouldn't be as vulnerable, and the water is cleaner and better tasting at the morning. So they would get all the water that they would need for the day, bring it back to their homes. But this woman is here on her own, by herself, very vulnerable in the middle of the day when there's gross water and there's more danger for her. So we have to ask ourselves, why was this person shunned in this way? Why was she put off to the side? Why was she forced to go there in the middle of the day? We'll get the answer to that in a second. And Jesus then asks a question, "Will you give me a drink?" Now, I'm not sure if that's an example of a good question or not, but it's a question nevertheless. And this is the response. A Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" An excellent question from the woman. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Excellent questions. You can go to the next section. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She says, "Water? I'll never be thirsty again. I'll never have to come to this place again to be reminded of all the mistakes that I made and to be reminded of all the names that those people called me, to be reminded of how lonely I am. I want that." She doesn't need to know all the answers to all the questions. She wants to participate in the story that Jesus is inviting her to. She says, "Yes, living water, I want that." The story goes on. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Now we have a picture of why this woman has to go vulnerably in the middle of the day to get the nasty water. Why was she shunned from the community? She has a bit of a past. When I read this, you know, initially, before really diving in and really sitting with it and struggling with it, I always saw this as such a strange and sort of like shame-oriented response from Jesus, and it made me uncomfortable. But the more that I think about it and wrestle with it, I don't think it is a threat in any way, but it's an invitation for her to live openly. Jesus says, like, "Hey, like, I know I know, and I'm with you. I am not going to run away from your story. You can be fully yourself with me, and it is okay. Not an not a threat, but an invitation to live openly. So the story continues. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus responds, Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The first word on that slide changes everything for me, and this is where like the nerdiness comes in. That word, woman, or even in some translations it might say, dear woman, that isn't like when you're a kid and if you responded to your mom and said like, hey, woman, and you might get grounded. It's not like that, even if it comes off like that. The same word is what Jesus uses to refer to his own mother, who he so clearly loves. At the foot of the cross, when Jesus points to John and to his mom and says, when I'm gone, you two are now family. In that moment, he uses the same word, dear woman. And I think about the reason why this woman was shunned, the reason why this woman had to go vulnerably in the middle of the day at noon to drink the nasty water on her own. And I think of all the names she was probably called, all the things that she hears daily. Jesus doesn't use that term when he speaks to her. It's not, hey, skank, hey, hussy, hey, worthless. No, he says, beautiful woman, beloved, sweetheart. In that moment, he shows her how worthy she is of honor, how worthy she is of respect, that she's a masterpiece. And he restores her humanity. He restores her dignity. He restores her created in the image of Godness. If the Treehouse mission is to end hopelessness among teens, I've spent a lot of time the last few years thinking about hopelessness. How would I define that word? What do I see in the teenagers that we work with that is hopelessness? And I think it comes down to these two categories. So this is the Sam Randall definition of hopelessness. Either I am marked by my mistakes. I'm marked by my past. That is who I am. Or the way that it is the way it will always be. I'm stuck. I see that and hear that often with the teenagers that we work with. I am marked by my past. The way that it is the way it will always be. But hope, on the other hand, is this. You are not marked by your mistakes. You are not marked by your past. You are a child of God. And the way that it is not the way that it always has to be, because Jesus is inviting you to join him in the story of history, in the story of eternity. Jesus is inviting you to join him in partnership of creating a better life around you. As the story unfolds, this woman who is sitting in hopelessness becomes the first person Jesus reveals his true identity to, the first person that he says, I'm the Messiah to. She hears this news, she leaves her jar beside the well, and she runs back into the town that shunned her, the town that calls her names. And she tells everyone about the man who gives water from the well of salvation. She becomes the first evangelist in all of history in that moment. And I'm sure that from that day forward, she wasn't known as the woman who did this, the woman who did that, the woman who slept with this person. She was known as the woman who met Jesus, and it changed her life. As important as it is for us to ask good questions and to be good listeners, I want to acknowledge that we often hear things that are unsaid or things seep into our brains that were said long ago, and we think that that's the reality for us. So I ask you, what are the little sneaky, whispery lies that have gone into your ears and have embedded into your heart? Is there a regret that you can't escape from and you just feel like it defines you? Are you stuck in a spot and you're asking, is this just how life is from now on? What negative names do you call yourself silently that you hear over and over and over in your head? Now hear this. No matter what regrets you carry with you, no matter the amount of or the severity of the mistakes that you made, there is no gap that Jesus can't cover. There's no distance that Jesus can't overcome. There's no sin that Jesus won't forgive. There is nothing about you that makes you unlovable. You are so loved. Jesus hears what is unsaid. Jesus hears the names that we call ourselves. And he speaks out, dear woman, to each of us. He speaks out, sweetheart, to us. He speaks out, beloved, to you all. There is nothing about you that makes you unlovable. So as we listen to the stories around us, beauty will unfold and invite us closer to the heart of God. And my belief is that the heart of God will always reveal how wonderfully loved and cherished we are by the one who created it all. And that the heart of God will invite us to participate with Jesus in creating a bigger and better and more beautiful story than we could have ever imagined. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you and praise you for the stories that exist in this community. And I ask you to compel us to tell those stories more and more and more. Stories of faith, stories of love, stories of redemption. God, I pray for the voices present here that maybe feel stifled on the stories that are hard to tell. God, and I pray that we as a community could create space for those stories to be told. God, I thank you for what you hear below the surface, and I pray against the tiny little lies that are swirling around in our heads right now, and instead pray that we would believe that we, like the woman at the well, are sweethearts, that we are beloved, that you would call us dear woman. God, help us to honor those who we sit across, to always look for one layer deeper, and in doing so, come to know you, to be even greater, more powerful, more loving than we expected. Thank you for your love for us, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Sam. I appreciate that. I shared last hour, this conversation this morning struck me. You creating space for silence in a sermon about listening, it's pretty clever. I had an opportunity to visit another community last summer, and this is not a critique of that community, to be clear. I love lots of different expressions, and walking away from that experience, there was noise and interaction and hype. From the moment I ran into the first person who greeted me to the end, when I was like around the block, and granted I was pregnant and hot and tired and crabby that day, so that maybe informed some of it, but it was more a reflection of, felt like a noise that was distracting us, like I couldn't hear. So appreciate the conversation this morning, the questions, the what you brought. We are going to move into a time of response. So an invitation to take communion, to participate in song. A few words of instruction for that. You'll be invited to come along the side aisles. There are two stations on either side of me. There's red wine and white grape juice. All the bread is gluten-free, and you'll be invited to take the bread and dip it in the cup. As you do that, remember these words, the body of Christ, which is broken for you, and the blood of Christ, which is shed for you. After that, we'll sing together. So you're invited to come. My friends, receive these words as you go. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make their face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up their countenance to you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Find us online at www.awakeningcommunity.com
or on Facebook at www.facebook.com/awakeningcommunity
or on Twitter
Midwestern Community. See you next time.